Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robert. So, hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Oh, man, will you please lead us in prayer?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks for this week in which we can celebrate the birth of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And the salvation that we have in him. Father, we've seen these weeks studying your word. You care for us so deeply. Lord, so much so that you sent your son to die for us, to redeem us from our sinful nature, Father. Lord, you set this in motion long ago. And we see this all through your scripture, and we're going to see even more tonight how you have worked your plan perfectly to call us and to save us, Father. And we just praise and magnify your name for this, Lord, and we ask that you come to us this evening as we continue to study your word. Just speak through us. Let us speak your truth and no other, Father. And Lord, bind any distractions, anything that would take us, our focus, our attention off of your word, Father, so that we may draw close to you, to listen to you, and to grow in our faith. Lord, we just praise you and magnify your name, for you are the promise keeper, and you alone are worthy to be praised. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rob. Excuse me. Thank you for praying. Okay. Welcome, everybody. Tonight, as usual, please silent everything, keep everything silent around you, like phone, radio, TV, etc. This teaching is live. So we're asking you to just keep your radio under control, phones, and whatever you're using, all right? And let us focus on the teaching. Something great tonight we're going to learn. I'm excited about this teaching. For those of you that are joining us by phone, all right, take this number. During the teaching, if you want to ask any question, now everyone is muted, so you cannot ask the question because you're on phone. What you do is call this number and leave your question right there. The number is 561-406-9853. I repeat, 561-406-9853. Just leave us the questions you want to ask. You can call there several times. However, just hold on. At the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone, and each person will have the opportunity to ask questions or make a comment. All right? And for those of you that are with us by way of laptop, desktop, or whatever computer, you can use the chat button and we will get back to you. Okay, so thank you so much for tonight. It's a blessing. Now we continue our study on David, rather. So it's a blessing. Let me just summarize what we did last week. Last week in part 10 of our study, we look at the promise that God made to David, that David's throne will be everlasting, will be an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. And we said that that was not referring to Solomon, nor his descendant, but it referred to Jesus Christ, and we're able to prove it scripturally. We continue to talk about this today. Okay. Believing that it was not Solomon, because we have a teaching where one of the descendants of Solomon, Jeconiah, or how do people pronounce it? Jeconiah, somehow they pronounce it. All right. But that king's sons were cursed not to sit on the throne of David. All right, but not your daughters. So what we said last week, the compromise that God brought into work this miracle was this, God set up this impossibility by coming through Mary, a descendant of David, and using Joseph, who has the right to the throne, but not as the son. Jesus came as the son of David to fulfill the covenant made to David, that his throne and kingdom will last forever. Christ came for that purpose. Another thing that, another view of this whole curse, which is called the curse of Jeconiah or Jeconiah, we didn't discuss it last week. I just want to, because I know it's just a view. Each one had their own view. The view we accepted is what we presented last, but I just want to in this introduction to just summarize it, you know, and give it to you. All right. The other view to the curse of Jeconiah, or Jeconiah, as other people pronounce it, which we did not discuss it last week, but here it is believed by other scholars that the Jeconiah or Jeconiah in question here, there are two persons here. Okay, and so the line of Christ, some of them argue the line of Christ is not the one of a curse. But when you look at the whole thing, and they got their argument from First Chronicles, First Chronicles chapter 3:15, 2 Kings 23, you read that, and Jeremiah 22. However, their conclusion of this second view is that Josiah had four children. And they are Johanna, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and Shalom. The view states that it is possible Johanna, the first son of Josiah, may have changed his name to Jeconiah or Jeconiah, since his three brothers changed their names. But they believe that he may have changed his name to Jeconiah or Jeconiah. So, if that is the case, then of course, from their view, that the land of Christ was not cursed. This is the second view to this. The view we presented, yeah, the land was cursed, but God came in because the sons were not cursed, and God came in and accomplished his purpose through the son. What we see here in the argument, was that Jehoiakim, his original name was Eliakim. You find that in 2 Kings. Okay, Zedekiah, his Hebrew name was Mataniah. And then Shalom changed his name to Joahaz. So they concluded that it is possible that Johanan may have changed his name to what? Jeconiah or Jeconiah. So if that is the case, then the land of Christ really was not cursed. But that's what not it. Now when we look at the text, we know that whether the land was cursed or not, Christ came in a virgin. So from that, we presented last week that, hey, Christ came, the land was cursed, but Christ came and bypassed the whole thing, and he himself came. It was not done by man, it was done by God. Now, the point here, the daughters were not cursed. It was only who? The sons. So I just want to say that, but even in your discussion, what if Johanna did not change his name? Then the whole argument here, the second view that they are presenting, it would just be, you know, completed out. All right. So now, tonight we are going to study the following. You know, make sure you will discover great things, and you will understand some facts as we will discuss tonight. We'll talk about the seed. Listen carefully. The seed of the woman. This son of man, son of David, and the servant song refers to Jesus Christ. We hear these words, we talk about the differences and the names in scripture. The seed of the woman, the son of man, son of David, and the servant song, all these refer to who? To Jesus Christ. The next thing that we trace tonight is the biblical line of the seed, which are termed the seed bearers, the line that the seed came through, the seed of our promise came through. So this is what we're going to talk about tonight. And the symbolic meaning of the number seven. See, the seed of the woman can be proven biblically from the Old Testament and even the New Testament. Now, let me just hold on. Let me read my text, okay? Good. All right, now let me just read the text before we go forward. Pick up your Bible and turn with me in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I'm reading from the New International Version. And I will put enmity between you and a woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, this is a great time, and I want you to know that this is what the now we come to this identical. This we call this the first gospel in Genesis. When Adam and Eve fell, we all know the whole story. God was punishing, God cursed them. But in that curse, God brought forth a blessing. He said, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent will be a loggerhead. But at the end, the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And this seed refers to Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman refers to Jesus Christ. It also refers to as the Son of Man or Son of David. And it also refers to the seven songs in Scripture. Now I'm going to look at them. Now let me just read the text. I'll read the first one. Let me read the second one. I love the second one. All right. The second one is from Isaiah 7:14. And it says here, therefore the Lord himself will give you a son. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. See? Now, in this text, there was Isaiah prophesied that there will come a time a virgin will have a child. And that child name will be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The beauty of Scripture is that in the midst of any chaos, God will always bring blessings out of it. Whatever problem that you may be going through, God is also bringing some blessing out of that problem you're going through. And this is the beauty of Scripture that I love. I mean, I just love that. Now, what we're going to do, what we're going to follow up tonight is that Jesus is the Son of David to fulfill God's redemptive plan for his creation. He is called the Son of David in order to fulfill God's what? Redemptive plan for his creation. This is the fact that I want us to trace, to hold on to that very carefully. He is called what? The Son of, so what we're going to do tonight is, first of all, we are going to look at the biblical overview of the Son of David. Now, the Son of David, as I said to you, started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, within the curse upon the woman. For Adam and Eve rebellion stands the Son of David, God's covenant to David to restore man to paradise. God said, I'm going to bring you back. That is the love of God. He will always bring his people back. Now, the seed of the woman is also called, it's the first gospel in Genesis. And we know that. The first gospel in Genesis. However, the seed bearers were always the target of Satan. There were specific people that were the seed bearers, but these people were targeted by devil. Why? Because the devil wanted to crush the seed. So any seed bearer was the target for the enemy. And this is the point. Now, what I'm doing here, if you in my book, Growing Missionaries biblically, a fresh look at missions in an African context. I discussed at length those that I term sea bearers. Great discussion in that book. If you want to go into detail, just get a book on Amazon and you will have a great discussion in that book. For the purpose of this study, the sea bearer will be named without a detailed discussion on each. We're not going to go to detail, all right? But our objective here is to name the sea bearer so that you will know them. But if you want to get detail, well, you can follow up. Now, who were the sea bearers? It's so exciting. Please pay attention. Adam. Then we got Cain, we got Abel. Now Cain killed his brother Abel. The third son of Adam was called Seth. Now Seth was the first seed bearer. God began to do the work through Seth, the third son of Adam. All right. Now the second seed bearer was Noah. From the family of Seth. Noah descended from the family of Seth. He was one of the sea bearers. Now from Noah we got Shem. Shem was one of the three sons of Noah. He was one of the sea bearers. Pay attention. Then Abraham, the son of Terah, he was one of the sea bearers. Abraham encountered a lot of problems. The sea bearers were always target for the enemy. No wonder why today pastors have been targeted, have been attacked by the enemies. As long as you are preaching the truth of the gospel, hey, you are the target for the enemy. But God is always with his people because why? He is the promise keeper. Now, the fifth seed bearer is Isaac, the son of Abraham. The sixth, Jacob, the son of Isaac, who became little became Israel. Now, the seventh seed bearer is David, the son of Jesse, the king of Israel, was one of the seed bearers. Now, with David, it's different because with David, God covenanted to establish his throne and kingdom forever. This seed is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15. Now, last week we talked about David died, and after 1,000 years before Christ appeared. And the question was, but then how can he be? All right, when you look at what God, the promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, 13 to 16, God said, I'm going to do this. The seed will come through you. The one that will sit on the throne forever will come through you. Now, here is another area where I'm really, you know, impressed. I'm so excited. Now we have the seed bearers as seven persons. David is the seventh of the seed bearers. I just wanted to look at the symbolical significance of this whole number seven. Hey, Rob, you say you got something here. Because the last time with the trusting man, you nailed it. Can you come back again, Rob?
I do. As we've talked all through this study, there's a great significance that we should pay attention when numbers are used in Scripture, as they help reinforce the message that's being conveyed. So here's seven. Seven connotes spiritual perfection,
right,
and fullness or completion. It is the number of the covenant and of the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting, too, the Hebrew noun that's used for the number seven is Sheba.
Mm-hmm.
And the root from this, when you make it a verb, is Shaba, means to be full. It's also used when an oath is made.
Mm-hmm.
When a person verbally swears to another, they're literally saying in Hebrew, I seven myself to you. And so this is something we want to remember as we're looking at the scripture, that here God is not only employing a covenant, but he's reiterating it in how it's conveyed and the significance of it and how it's being said. And so we see that in the usage of the number seven here, the seven seed bearers, the covenant, mm-hmm. and this gets reinforced in David. And we'll see it in as we pointed out last week, where there's seven and then there's 14 as well.
Mm-hmm.
And there'll be a little bit more we'll talk about as we go on tonight. So we'll pay close attention to what's happening here. It's very, very interesting.
Yeah. Thank you. You nailed it, right? Really, number seven. It's so interesting that David is the seventh person, and it is to David that God made this covenant that your throne will be established forever. The seventh person, and as you heard, Rob, it's the number of completion. Let's go ahead. Now, from the 7 days of Genesis, now God took 7 days for the creation. From the 7 days of Genesis to the seven seals of Revelation, Scripture is saturated with the number seven. On the seventh day, God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. Now, the law ordained 7 days for what? Sanctification of the altar. Now, everything seven. So there's some uniquity around. There's something unique here for seven. I think you got a note here.
Yes. So carrying this thought out further, the sacred menorah also has seven branches.
Yeah.
Six on each side of a central shaft, and the seventh cup-shaped lamp that is filled with olive oil. There are also seven classes of furniture in the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
Bronze sacrificial altar, bronze lavar, golden menorah, golden table of the bread of the presence, a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat, or seat of atonement. And the tabernacle was built in 6 days and dedicated on the seventh, as we read in Exodus chapter 40. And if we remember, as we've been studying David, it was pressed upon his heart that he wanted to rebuild the temple to give thanks to God.
Right.
He felt that he should dwell in such a royal palace while God's Ark of the Covenant was sitting in the tabernacle, or a tent, if you will. And so this was on his heart. And so as he was praying and seeking the prophet's guidance, it was realized that he could not do it because of all the blood that he had shed, that it would be taken up by his son Solomon. And when Solomon set out to do it, it took him 7 years to build the temple in Jerusalem, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 6. So we see here the significance of seven, the temple, when it was complete and full and in the promise, seven years to complete it. It's just amazing, and we'll see a little bit more as we continue to progress through this study. So we really want to look at what's happening here. So the seed is so important. It's the completion of the oath that God made. You know, right from the very beginning, as you pointed out, you know, Adam and Eve fell, but God set his redemption plan in motion.
Mm-hmm.
So as you said, you know, the curse came into effect, but God provided a solution. And
yes.
That was the solution and the seed and the offspring and the lineage that points all the way to Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us.
Thank you, Rob. Great. See, number seven in Scripture is an important number, as we are discussing. Now, take for instance, Pharaoh in his dream saw seven cattle. Pharaoh saw seven. I mean, everything you see, seven, seven, seven. In the seventh year, the Hebrew slave was to be set free. It was the time of sabbatical. In the seventh year, everything in Israel was to be set free, slave and everything. Seven times, seven give a sense of completeness. And as Rav have said, so the number seven is important. And what we are bringing this out here is this. Because David is the seventh seed bearer. That means he was the completion of the seed bearer. After him, there will be no more seed bearers. The sense of completeness, fullness. So David was the seventh. And then because he, being the seventh seed bearer, there will be no more seed bearer. God said to him, I would establish my everlasting kingdom through you. Your kingdom will be established forever. So even the Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, is 7 times 7. You know, when we look at the 7, and I just love this. All right. The reason why we're making low emphasis on here is this. Now, even the 7 Passover, the 7 feasts of the Lord. Got the Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpet, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. Right, you say you got something here. Hello, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, we are the Atonement.
So, again, we see the 7 feasts, holy feasts that are observed under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And even at the times when many of these are celebrated, the Feast of the Passover is the first month of the liturgical year, but the 7th month of the civil year.
Mm-hmm.
And the Feast of Tabernacle completes the cycle of holy days in the 7th month of the liturgical year.
Mm-hmm.
So again, and we have to remember that these feasts are reminders of God's providence and provision. He went before the Israelites, and he protected them during their captivity and guided them. But they also point the way to the Messiah as well.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the rituals and what's happening, all through these, it is to show them and help illuminate who the Messiah is so that they can identify him when he came.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's so important that we study these things as Christians, that we don't just pass over the Jewish customs, the traditions,
right,
the things that are happening. We should dive in, look further as to what's going on and make these part of our own customs as well, so that it draws us closer to God and to his truth. And it gives us a much deeper understanding,
mm-hmm,
of how great he is. You know, all of these things he's orchestrated, you know, to help us to better understand who he is, and to see how perfect he is. His omniscience, his omnipotence, just amazing, so incredible, as we start seeing how perfectly each of these events has been orchestrated, prophesied, and fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Just incredible.
Yeah, thank you. Now, in Genesis 3:15, God made a promise to Adam, I'm going to bring you back, but this will come from the seed of the woman. All right, let's see what Micah had to say here in Micah 5:2. It's all over the scripture, all over scripture. Okay, proof from the Old Testament, the seed of the woman will come. All right, Genesis spoke about it, Isaiah says something about it. And we just follow up, all right? The Messiah, son of David, seed of the woman, but I mean, you're talking about the same person. Micah 5:2 says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old. Wow. Whose origin is from of old. From ancient times. Wow. So, even though you were small, and what was Bethlehem? Was the city of who? The city of what? See, Bethlehem was a great city. David was from this city. David, they called him the city of David. See? So, the prophet said, you are a very small city, but the light will come through you. Now, let's look at Isaiah 9:6. The prophet Isaiah 9:6 says here, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who the child will be? Now the prophet began to talk about him. The seed of the woman, the son of David, the son of man. He will be the father of eternity. This is what the text is saying here. But the garment will be on his shoulders. And then when you go to the Passion Week, you will know for sure that the garment was on his shoulder. All right. Now, the seed of the woman, and don't forget that, the seed of the woman will come from the tribe of Judah. Now, scripture outlined everything, how Christ would have come, where he will come from, the line. Now, the seed of the woman will come from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49:10, at the time of the death of the old man Jacob, this is what he said in 49:10. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. Wow. Now, the line from which that would have been the ruling line will come from Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, by Leah. So this line will have the leadership. This is the leadership line. And I love God just outlined the whole thing. Nations. But let me just point out here. Now, this is why he said, until the person who had that scepter comes. I love the last, I think, part C here. Until he comes to whom it belongs. Until Christ comes. Because the scepter belongs to him. Why? He will live forever and ever the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. It's exciting. There's the beauty of scripture. Nations will seek the counsel of Jesse's descendant. Woo. Now here is another point. Isaiah 11:1-10. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a ruler who will be a descendant of Jesse. That descendant will rule with true justice and true faith, and he will establish true peace. And who is that descendant? That descendant is who? Jesus Christ. And he came from the son of Jesse. Who was Jesse? You know Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So you say, that person will come out of you. Let me just read Isaiah 11:1-6. I want to read this. I love it. I love it. I want to read it. Okay. Paying attention. Quote, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The spirit of counsel and of power. The spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ear. But with righteousness, he will judge the needed. With justice, he will give decision for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the righteousness he will rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his, I just love this part, will be the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and yelling together, and a little child will lead them. Now, the whole thing that Isaiah described here, and that the someone from the stump of Jesse, that means David's father. Now, that person that is being referred to here is not David. It's referred to Jesus Christ, because he is the one that can judge in righteousness. So, and it's referring to the end time where the lion and the calf will be together, and they're not going to be afraid of one another. They will be at peace. This is the word of the Lord, and I just love that. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the vipers' nest. Wow. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the isle will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Now, this root of Jesse that is being referred to here by the prophet, is referred to who? Jesus Christ. Now, this is just the beauty of what we are studying tonight. All right? Now, we talk about the son of David. It's the same as the seed of the woman, the Messiah, who descended from David. Now, when you read Jeremiah 23:5, I love that. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Was it Solomon? No. Was it Rehoboam? No. Was it Jeconiah or Jeconiah? No. It is Jesus Christ, the root of David. God himself made that promise. I will covenant with you, David, that you will, your descendant, your seed will throne, your throne will be established forever. You must have David's throne in order to have the kingdom to come. And this is the beauty of scripture, and I just love this one. Okay, the seed of the woman, or son of David, from the line of Abraham. And don't forget that. This comes also from when we're naming the seed bearer, we named Abraham. But he's from that line of Abraham. Don't forget that. Now, the other point that we come to tonight, and then from there we're gonna stop here and come to next week. Now, the seed of the woman, son of the David, he is the object of the servant songs. Now, these songs were the prophecies that were made by Isaiah, and they describe exactly how the suffering and everything that Christ would have done. Well, people have other views about this. I know that is true, because there's nothing that you don't have the opposite view. But what we're saying to you is what the text said to us and what we believe. All right. Now, let me come back to you. When you talk about the seed of the woman, you are talking about the son of man. You are also talking about what? The son of David. And the servant song, the son of David is the object of the servant song. Don't forget that. The first point speaks, let's look at the first one. The first point speaks of God's selection of the servant who will bring gesture to the earth. Now, we all will pass through the whole thing. Scripture is breaking it into part now and giving you piece by piece. The first one is what? The piece is the man who will bring justice on this earth. Who will bring justice? Is it our ruling government? Well, they have their own justice system, but sometimes they do wrong too. Sometimes they put some people in prison for nothing. I've seen many some people stay in prison for 10, 20 years, and then to find out new new sources will indicate that people were innocent. But God's judgment is right. Here is a servant described as God's agent of justice in the first Psalm. A king that brings justice in both royal and prophetic roles in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. According to Isaiah, the new servant's twofold goal is to set things right by bringing justice to the earth and teaching God's law to the Gentiles. Bingo. Here is it. This is what they and all this, who will do this? Was it David? Was it Solomon? Was it Rehoboam? Or who? No. Is there any king in our day can do this? No. Who is they referring to? To Jesus Christ. Now, the second song. And the second song is taken from Isaiah 49, 1 to 6. You can read that for yourself, okay? All right. The second song is written from the servant's point of view. It's an account of his prenatal calling by God to lead both Israel and the nations. The servant is now portrayed as the prophet of the Lord, equipped and called to restore the nation to God, a light to the Gentiles. There you go. Great joy. And I love that. Now, in the second song, when you read Isaiah 49, what it tells you in that is that when this servant comes, which is Jesus Christ, what he's going to do? He's going to restore everything. He's going to bring the Gentiles. This is why today the church is spreading all over the world. The Gentiles are all in there. He said that he will bring light to the Gentiles. And I just love that. See, so we see that. Now, many scholars have argued that the corporate nation of Israel is the servant to whom Isaiah refers to. That's what I would say. Is, oh, what are you talking about? He's talking about Israel. Or he's not talking about Jesus. But this is not correct. Now, I just love what Dr. D. McKenna and L.J. Ogilvie wrote in their commentary on Isaiah. Let me just read that to you. Okay. Let me just quote it. I have it right here. The position we take in their commentary now, the position we take for this commentary is that the servant of Isaiah 49:3 is a person. B, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And C, one with Israel, the servant nation, in being the instrument of God's redemptive purpose, unquote. I agree with them. I really agree with them. It's referring to Jesus Christ. He was with the nation of Israel for a what? Redemptive purpose. So this is the joy that we share. The third song. Let's get the third song. All right. The third song. Although the song gives a first-person description of how the servant was beaten and abused, here the servant is described both as a teacher and learner who follows God's path without pulling back. Echoing the first song, a bruised reed, he will not break. He sustains the weary with a word. His vindication is left in God's hand. This is what he's saying here. When you look at the third song, you can read that from Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 4 to 9. Now he talks about, it describes the suffering of Christ, the suffering and everything that he did. Now, I bring him back, McKenna and Ogilvie with their commentary. They have another one here, and I love, and I just have it right here. Quote, behind the servant's ministry, then, is all the power of the sovereign Lord and all the love of the covenant-making God. I love this one. Whenever God is doing something, he is always in it. By way of miracle, he is guarding everything according to his sovereignty. What we say, God does what he pleases. It's not what you please. It's not what I please. Now, the fourth song, seventh song, begins at Isaiah 52, verse 13, and ends at 53:12. It's a long song. One may conclude that this song either refers to a group or an individual. Those that argue the servant be an individual have proposed many candidates from Israel's past. The song declares that the servant intercedes for others, bearing their punishments and affliction. In this teaching, we believe that this song refers to Jesus Christ. Now when you read Isaiah 52 and 53, you will find out everything that described in that song referred to Jesus Christ. Other people say, oh, well, it referred to Moses, it referred to that person. But when you look at it critically, when you look at the whole idea, all points back forward to Jesus Christ. And I just love this. In a careful evaluation of the servant, you know, when you look at it, by the we, it is negative. We esteem him not. Many were appalled by him. Nothing in him was attracted to us. These are the things. But at the servant's death, the attitude of the we changes after verse 4, where the servant suffers because of our iniquities, our sickness. But by the servant's wounds, we are healed. Then God vindicated the servant. Many Christians believe this song to be among the messianic prophecies of Jesus Christ. I believe that too. So it is exactly what God is doing. All right, now let me just okay. Now tonight I think we finish up the song, and that will be the end of our study tonight. But let me just summarize what we have here. Now tonight, before we unmute everyone for questions or whatnot, here are the key points to remember. These are the key points. The seed of the woman refers to directly to Jesus Christ. When you see about the seed of the woman, it's talking about the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The son of David is the seed of the woman, promised in Genesis 3:15. The son of man is the seed of the woman and son of David. That person is what? Jesus Christ. And the object of the song that we just went through is Jesus Christ. All right. Now, let me unmute everyone. If anyone has questions tonight, we would love you to ask. We stop here. Our time is fast spent, but hey, we just got to stop. Otherwise, we just go on and on. Anybody have questions tonight? Any question? Okay, thank you. All right, now, here what we want you to do first, before my dear brother give us the concluding remarks, Dr. Roberts, what we want you to do for us is when you are viewing this video on YouTube, please leave us a comment. Leave us something. They have thumbs up, thumbs down. You go through it and hit a button with your choice. All right, we want to hear from you. If you are viewing the video on our website, please do the same. Leave us a comment. And thank you tonight for coming. All right. Hey, Rob.
Yes.
Do you have any concluding remarks before we can pray?
So as we've seen through this study of David, and all through our study on what is a biblical marriage, mm-hmm. we see that God is the promise keeper.
Right.
All the way back in the garden, he promised Adam and Eve that through their seed would come a Savior.
Right.
That would break the curse. That who would come to redeem us.
Mm-hmm.
And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Christ is the promised seed.
Mm-hmm.
He is the Messiah, the anointed King,
mm-hmm.
the Lion of Judah. And the scepter will not depart from him. There is no other that will come in his place. It is him and him alone.
Mm.
You know, he is our Redeemer and no other. And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill all these prophecies. We've only scratched the surface in these studies. Just looked at a couple of the prophecies.
Right.
But yet, just in these handful, God's omnipotence and sovereignty is so magnificently illustrated.
Mm-hmm.
And just to fulfill these is virtually impossible, but to fulfill all of the prophecies that were written over thousands of years, there can be no other. Only Christ alone.
Only Christ alone.
Is our Savior, our Redeemer. I just give him praise. It's just so incredible.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Rob. That's a great concluding point right there. Okay, so we see the beauty of the Son of David. God working among his people. All right. Thank you for joining us tonight. Please invite somebody next week. We might we didn't finish this portion that we're dealing with. We gotta go to the New Testament prophecies about Christ, and we're digging out the whole thing for you to know the truth in the study. So by next week we'll continue this one and dig up in the New Testament those prophecies and everything that had to do with the seed of the woman, the Son of Man, and who? And the Son of David. Then who? The servant, the object for the servant's son. That is Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Hey, Rob, okay, lead us in our final prayer, please. Thank you so much, buddy.
Our heavenly and gracious Father, Lord, you are the promise keeper. Thank you so much, Jesus, for redeeming us, for forgiving us of our sins and our transgressions. Lord, it is through your Son, Jesus, that we have forgiveness. Thank you. Thank you for sending him. And Christ, thank you for dying for us.
Yes, Lord.
For fulfilling all of these promises so that we can have salvation through you and you alone. We just praise and magnify your name. Thank you so much for all that you're teaching us, Lord, through this study. And we pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us, show us more, and to draw us closer to you, Father. Mm-hmm. For you are all that we need. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
In Christ's name we pray.
Hey.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Join us next week at same time. Invite somebody. All right, we might finish this portion of David, and then we'll do our final conclusion maybe the following week. But thank you. All right, bye-bye, everybody.